All right, the book of Acts, Kingdom Perspective. That's our Wednesday night teaching. And last time we got together, the book of Acts, gave you these opening statements. So I'm going to read them again just to refresh ourselves and then get into tonight's teaching. It said, obstacles can be your roadblock or your platform. Obstacles can be your roadblock or your platform. The early church used them as platforms to preach. So roadblocks are obstacles in your life. They become roadblocks. It's up to you. How do you look at things? Do you turn them over, flip them over, and make them a platform? That's up to you. Most churches and believers stop their forward progress at the first sign of resistance, then choose a path of least resistance that leads to compromise, always. When you choose the path of least resistance, it will always lead to compromise. Amen. Because the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So if there's anything worth keeping or going after in life, you're going to have to fight for it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody got any scars? We got any Davids in the house that wrestled a few critters out there in the world? The last church must learn what the first church knew. Remember, I put that in parentheses. The last church, meaning the church we're in today, must learn the lesson that the first church knew, that if God be for you, who could be against you? They knew that. As we've been studying the book of Acts, we're watching this in real time. As you look at your Bible, we're watching these heroes of the faith move forward against persecution and against pressure, because they knew who God was. Again, today's church, for most churches, most believers, they stop at the first sign of opposition, the first sign of resistance. How many of y'all have people around you that you know what I'm talking about? Man, I would be in church, but I would pray, but I would like to do this, but I always wanted to do something great for God, but there's always a big but in the way. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? So Acts chapter 4, verse 15. Remember, he talked about them commanding them. They were ordering them. They were still in this position of being roughed up. This wasn't some easy, for those that are just catching on and tuning in, the apostles were being interrogated. The word for the interview that they were having was interrogation. They were literally being investigated and interrogated by the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees, remember, they're sad because they don't believe in the resurrection. And the apostles were preaching resurrection. And so the Sadducees were infuriated because it was stealing from their business. How many of y'all know that when you start preaching truth, a lot of religious people get mad? Bishops get mad. Presbyters get mad. Religious folks get mad because the people start being drawn away from the religious order of the day. Well, that's what Jesus did. That's what the disciples did. They drew people away from that carnal, quote-unquote, religious and religiosity of the hour. That's why the remnant church is on fire. That's why you're seeing God raise up men and women who you've never heard of before, because he's raising up those that are willing to carry the fire. So they were commanded. Remember verse 16, the miracles of Jesus will always speak for themselves. They were astounded. They had nothing against these guys. They could not bring them to persecution or to prosecution, really, because they couldn't find anything in the miracle. Remember, it was a notable miracle. This man had been lame for how long? 40 years. From the birth, he was brought to those temple steps. And nobody, no priest, no high priest, no elder, nobody in authority could lift that man out of his bondage until two men who had been touched by Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, Peter and John, the Rock and the Mr. Grace, and the power of God came. So that's basically last time we got together. Remember, obstacle plus roadblock equals opportunity. Obstacle plus roadblock equals opportunity. You have to have the tenacity, bulldog tenacity, to really operate in last day faith, to be a a man or a woman of God in this hour, you, buddy, you better have that tenacity to where you look at everything as an opportunity, because if you don't, it'll run you over. We live in such opposition today. The state is against us. Come on. The religious church system is against us. People and their pagan ideals and mindsets are against us, are very, very against Christianity. If you don't believe that, go try preaching out in the streets. Try taking up aisle 11 at Walmart and see what happens. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. If you ever try to do anything for Christ outside of the four walls of the church, you're going to find great opposition, because the world is at enmity with God. It's at hatred with God. It's opposite. It's bipolar in many ways, okay? So opposition plus roadblock equals opportunity. I love that. Or obstacles and roadblocks equals opportunities. So we went further down. The apostles, man, they got together. Go back to verse 24 in your mind as you look back at your notes. They got together. They went back to their own family. Notice that they didn't go write. They didn't go write a book. They didn't sign up for movie rights. Come on, a lot of us, if we've been held captive by the Sadducees or the Taliban or the Al-Qaeda or whoever, we would have had a book signing. We would have been writing, you know, novels. We would have been making movies. Come on. At the least, we'd be on a reality show. But these guys didn't go to their agents. They didn't go to the religious people of the day. It says it went to their own family or their own company. And what did they do? Did they cry? Did they moan? Did they whine? Did they complain? No, they shouted. They had a war party. They went and told everybody that they went through persecution. And you know what they were doing? They were saying, just like Jesus said, man, it happened. Not just the miracles, but we got in trouble. Some of y'all forget about being troublemakers when you were lost. Come on now. Let me just ask this real quick question. This is not in notes or anything. This is just for free. But what if we acted up the way we used to for the devil, for Jesus? What happens to people? They get saved and they get petrified. They get saved and they get petrified. Well, I'm not allowed to do that no more. I can't. My wings get cut. Or my claw, I've been declawed. Something happens and people get saved and they get petrified by the religious system of the day, and they're no longer radical for Christ or for anybody. They're not radical anymore. Y'all ain't helping me. You know it's the truth. What would it be like if we got radical for Jesus like we did for the devil? I don't know about you, but I raised hell. Can I just say that? Can I just be honest? But we get into the church system. We get baptized in pickle juice. We have to have a frown tattooed on our mouth. And we have to have everything upside down. And then we totally lose passion for life. I'm saved now. And then we die. I mean, that's it. But these guys didn't do that. The first church was radical because they had something real and authentic. They had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were in touch, in tune with God, not a religious system of people. And that's what happened to the church. That's what happened to the modern church. That's what happens to most people when they get saved. And we bring people to the altar and we get them saved. And then we try to disciple them how they should act. I'm not going to disciple you how you should act. I'm going to disciple you according to the word of God. If you're a wildfire, I'd rather deal with wildfire than no fire. Because at least with wildfire, I can help give boundaries. When I was a fireman, we had a brush fire. We would cut out places and burn markings in areas to where the fire couldn't go any further. That's how you disciple somebody with wildfire. But somebody who has no fire, boy, you can dump gas all day long. It ain't going to help. Man, that felt good. I don't know why I did that, but it felt good. How many of y'all know that's true? And this is exactly what the apostles were showing, and they were giving us a template. Remember, I'm teaching from the book of Acts for a reality for today. This isn't just historical. This is factual. Why? Because the same spirit that was in them, on them, and operating through them is here right now. So why are we different? Why are we different? Why are we carnal? Why are we plastic? Why are we the way we are? When it's the same spirit. The problem ain't the Holy Ghost. The problem's the church. The problem's the vessels. The problem is we've been become so civilized. That's what I'm looking for. Especially Pentecostals. Because see, Pentecostals and Pentecostalism, which is no more than receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and believing in the gifts and the full gospel of Christ, it is not a popular movement, as we're teaching right here, and we'll see as we go forward. This is not popular. The problem is the church tries to make it popular and to fit into society. You'll never fit into society. You just don't. We are a peculiar people. I didn't say you look peculiar, by the way. I said we're peculiar people. We're just different. We don't fit into the trends of the hour. But yet we do set trends. We set a kingdom trend. Oh, I can't wait to Sunday. I'm just telling you right now, I can't wait to Sunday. It's going to be a barn burner. All right, so let's get into tonight's teaching. That's just to get you freshened up and ready for tonight. Again, the book of Acts. Let me give you some gospel truths that we can walk upon on this bridge. Are you ready? Resistance is a sign of true progress. Resistance is a sign of true progress. I will be honest with you. If I don't have a lot of resistance in my life, I get concerned. Let me try that again. If resistance is absent from my life for a long period of time, and I'm not talking Charles Bronson death wish. I'm not talking about, I need to have problems. Believe me, I don't want problems. I'm not looking for them. But if I'm moving progressively in the things of God and there's not some combat, there's not some itching going on or something raw around me or something going on, then I'm concerned. Now that's bipolar. That's an oxymoron to most Christians because we're taught to be Mr. Potato Head, couch potato Christians to where we're cruisomatics. We're just going to zoom along life and everything's wonderful. Mary, and everything's wonderful down this lane of life, this candy cotton lane. When reality, it's war out there. When reality is the kingdom does suffer violence and we deal with those issues and we should deal with those. Okay, so resistance is a sign of true progress. It is a measurement of forward movement. This is very profound, very, very powerful. Resistance is a sign of true progress. It is a measurement of forward movement. Again, I measure my life by resistance. I don't measure my life necessarily by good things and the blessings that God gives me because that would be counting on them and focusing on them, and that's not ministry. See, ministry never follows money. Money always follows ministry. I don't follow signs and wonders and miracles. They follow me, as they should you. We follow Christ, and everything else backs it up and comes with us. That's all part of the goodness of God. Is that right? And so, as you're moving forward, the resistance that's coming in your life, that is a true measurement of where you're headed. That lets you know you're going somewhere. Because I'm going to tell you something, the devil doesn't fight someone who's stuck to a chair. The devil doesn't fight anybody who doesn't participate in church. The devil has no problem making sure that lazy boy right now is very comfortable around you. Isn't that right? Or sitting in church where you never do anything for God, but you're in a seat somewhere. The devil will make sure you're real comfortable on your way. But resistance is a sign of true progress. It's the measurement of forward movement. Most churches, and again, you can put believers on the side there. Most churches or believers resist this process. They resist it. I am preaching a foreign reality to 90% of the church right now. Because they're taught Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday from their pastors behind the pulpit of the easy life, the best life now, and Jesus wants you to have the abundant life. Sure, he wants you to have the abundant life. Abundance means everything in abundance. I should have my fair share of splinters carrying the cross. I should have my fair share of scars and stripes. I should have my fair share of conflict and resistance. If the master did it, it's a no-brainer. But we have a new gospel out there. It's a whole fake new gospel. Paul said it was a strange gospel. So most churches resist this process and they forfeit taking new ground and the gaining of victory. Most churches resist this process and they forfeit taking new ground and gaining victory. They just give it up. That's why most of your churches, your denominational churches, your churches 100, 150 years old or what have you, they're happy where they are. They're happy with the building they built. They're happy with the graveyard at back. Come on, folks. Or in front, wherever they bury them. I don't want none of them near me. I tell you that all the time. Just put them somewhere else. Is anybody here today? It doesn't lessen a church, but the point is this. You get stuck in your way. They get stuck in denominationalism. They get stuck in the last revelation that Bishop so-and-so had or the founder had or the presbyter had, and they never go beyond it. They never go beyond it. They won't go beyond it. They dare not step into the Jordan. They dare not, because everybody will get mad about it who's in power, who's in control. Somebody shouts, they're going to knock them down. Remember a little game where you knock the thing in the head and you come back up and you knocked it again? For 150 years, these churches do this. For 100 years, 75 years, 50 years, 20 years, it doesn't matter. They keep bopping them in the head. Every time something rises up, they bop in the head and say, we don't do it that way here. Then my little shouting going on. There might be a little hair raising, a little stuff, but not too much now. I must be hitting home pretty good because y'all staring at me. You might want to slide your fang back up in there. The fastest way, you know that don't bother me. I like fangs. The fastest way to get to a place called nowhere is to do nothing. The fastest way to get to a place called nowhere is to do nothing. All that ties in what I'm going to teach tonight. These are just opening statements. That is where many churches, again, churches or believers, are today, because the pain and the force of resistance is too great to push forward. They simply give up. That is where many churches are today, many churches, many believers, because the pain and the force of resistance is too great to push forward, so they simply give up. Well, we tried all that. We don't do outreach anymore. We tried all that. It just doesn't work. Community doesn't want us out there. Yeah, we used to go to the jails. We used to do all this stuff. We don't do it anymore because it's just too much. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? All right, Acts chapter 4. Let's get into the teaching. Let's tie in these particular statements the Holy Spirit gave me, and let's teach this thing. Let's go back to verse 24. Tell me when you're there. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In other words, they said this, Lord, we recognize your sovereignty. We recognize that you're God. We recognize that you're in complete control. We recognize that if you took care of all creation, you can take care of this religious folks. You can handle this little bit of resistance that we're facing. You can handle this problem. You resisted the chaos in creation, and you created everything, and you said, let there be light, and there was light. You see how powerful these men were, these people were. They were full of the Holy Spirit, not the opinions of men. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, all through the book of Acts thus far, we see Peter and John quoting David, quoting the great king, the warrior, the worshiping warrior David, quoting him to the religious folk of the day, quoting him to the people in Israel, in Jerusalem, that were gathered around, because David was the great king. But David represented Jesus, represented that monarchy, that power, that authority, the love that God had for his son. Let's go to Psalms chapter 2 real quick, because that's what he's quoting. But I don't want to just quote it and just, let's go look at it together. There's something about looking at the word together that really gives you an impartation instead of somebody just reading it to you. Can we do that? Psalms chapter 2, because now you get the understanding. This is a long period of time from David all the way into the book of Acts. It's a long period of time, but the prophecy was still alive. The power of the word never dies. Watch this. Why do the heathen rage? This is Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is David talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the religious folks. He's talking about the day God allowed David to look through the telescope of prophecy and see the day when Jesus was murdered. He saw the day when the predetermined counsel of God allowed all of these circumstances to come together, fitly fitted, perfectly put together, for them to rage against him. And these apostles, full of the Holy Ghost, the same spirit that was on David to let David see this day, anointed them to utter those very words, to declare those words to those around them, to say, these words were fulfilled in your eyes and before your, in your ears and your eyes. You saw the fulfillment when you murdered Jesus. But we're here prophesying it as we're together with our own company and our own family. That's powerful, man. That is so, so powerful to live in a prophetic reality. But you know what? You and I are living in the same prophetic reality. We're living in that hour. That same power of the Holy Spirit and that same prophetic truth resides inside of you and I. How do I know that? Because he took his fiery finger and he wrote his word in the tablet of my heart and in your heart. Woo! Man, and the Holy Spirit illuminates that. And we begin to see it, not from the head, but from the heart. And we begin to live this thing. That was the difference of the apostles, because they lived it from the heart and not the head. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they had this ideal that if they would just crucify the Lord of glory, if they would just crucify Jesus, it's all over. You remember, the Bible says, had the devil known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He never would have allowed that to take place. He never would have allowed, but he did not know the plan of God. He did not understand the totality of what God had planned through Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? The devil doesn't know the plans that God has for you. He does not know in totality. He thinks he knows, and he tries to stop you with the knowledge he has. But you have greater knowledge if you live in the anointing and you live according to the Spirit of God. Because God will show you, the Father will show you things that are what? Beyond your imagination, beyond your dreams, beyond your asking. That means it's beyond the devil. That's why you should always pray in the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, watch this now. Watch this, and we'll go back. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What is he talking about? He's talking about from verse 3, 2, and 1. All the plans of the enemy, all the plans that the enemy has against you and had against Christ, against the anointed one, against the Son of God. God in heaven laughed. He's like, really? The Lord shall have them in derision. Go back to Acts chapter 4. So this is what the guys were prophesying. They were prophesying the very hour that Jesus lived. the murder and the crucifixion of Jesus, but they also testified and said as they prayed, as they rejoiced, they said basically that same Spirit, Jesus, the same Spirit that rose him from the dead, the same Spirit that spoke through David is upon us, and we are living the reality that God is laughing at heaven because of all you folks that tried to put us down. That's what they were doing. They got it. They understood. They prophesied reality. They stood in the same steed, in the same spirit, if you will, that King David, that warrior. David was bad to the bone. He's one of my favorite heroes in the Bible. Jesus is number one. David is number two. And Jeremiah is probably tied for second. And then Paul's tied for second. And then Peter. And then, I mean, you know, I don't want to know the guys that get mad when we get up there, you know. You didn't mention me. But seriously, Jesus is the ultimate example. But David was in the spirit of Jesus. He was in the example of Jesus, a type of forerunner in the Old Testament. But here he is, his testimony is living today as they begin to prophesy. So very powerful. So I brought that out so you can see these guys were not in a corner crying. They were prophesying. They understood. Remember this, the joy of the Lord is your what? It's your strength. You got to have strength in warfare. You got to have strength in this resistance. You got to have strength. You got to have joy when you're going through these issues of life and of ministry. You have to. You got to laugh at things because God's laughing at it. He's laughing. He's laughing at our situation. You ever get really upset and you're just like, God, where are you? You left me and, you know, You hung up on me or what have you, and the whole thing seems so bad, and then it was like blowing fuzz off, and it was so easy, and you got your answered, and just felt like duh. God's like, I never left you, I was always there, but to us it seems like he's gone, man. He wasn't there to help at all, but he laughs at our enemy. Now watch this. He don't necessarily laugh at you, I don't think, but. I think he laughs at me. I do. I really do. I think he gets a good chuckle. If y'all don't believe that, like I say, you need to look in the mirror because you look pretty funny. So I know I do. Verse 25, are you there? Or are you still mad? Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ for a truth against thy holy child Jesus. Now, it's a bad translation for King James. It really should be translated servant. It's just the way King James did it. It's fine. But if you ever looked at why, you know, it almost sounds, you know, like Catholicism, you know, holy child Jesus. No, it just means servant when you break it down. Okay. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, or thy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together. Again, they are telling the folks here in real time what David said would happen. Okay? You take it till today, to today, it's the same thing in real time. Whoever Pilate is to you, whoever is the Gentiles to you, whoever is coming against you, you speak the same thing to them. You speak against resistance and you say, you are opposition to me, but you will become my platform. That's what the apostles were saying. They were saying it to each other. They were rehearsing. So just to give you a little customs and manners, you know, back in the time of David, when they used to get together after battles, one of the reasons why David would dance like he would dance to praise to God, but they would also dance their war acts. They would have a fire and they would dance around showing how they slayed their enemies and how they defeated them. It was a rehearsal. It was like a time of celebration. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to celebrate. We're supposed to rehearse. We're supposed to be reminded of everything that Jesus did for us. And it brings out that warrior spirit. And that brings out some strength inside of us that allows us to conquer our enemies instead of our enemies conquering us. I don't know about you. The only fight I like is the one that I win. That's why I never fight my wife. I'm a man of deep wisdom. Deep wisdom. Anybody who's ever been married or married, you know what I'm talking about. I guarantee I let her have the last word. All right. So what's this? Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and the counsel predetermined before to be done. In other words, God predetermined. He predetermined for Jesus to go through what he went through for all these kings, for all these authorities. He knew exactly what they were going to do, and he allowed it to come to pass because he had the answer for it. Can I tell you something? God understands the battles you and I are going to go through, but he has an answer for it. He has an answer for every problem you and I face today. He's got an answer for everything we'll face tomorrow. We just can't allow that resistance to stop us. We have to move forward in faith. We have to use that as a measurement and say, you know what? I feel that resistance. That means I'm doing the right thing. If you're in a sailboat, you got to feel resistance. You know you're headed in the right way. You're in a vehicle. You know you're moving. You have resistance. It's a law of nature. But again, we don't like to hear that in the church because we want to be comfortable. All right. Have I made you mad yet? If not, hang on. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And Father, please let the rapture happen right now. Father, can you make a way of escape for me right now? Father, Lord Jesus, come quickly. How about this one? Father, kill them all. Kill them, Jesus. Kill them. Every one of them. They never liked you anyways. Smoke them, Jesus. Smoke them up. How many of y'all wave at me halfway? Give me a puppet wave. Give me a puppet wave. You know what I'm talking about. We've all prayed that. Elder about fell out. Everybody has prayed at some form or fashion to just let God kill. My wife used to say this. She used to say, let God kill him and what'd you say? Let God kill him and we'll sort him out later or so. Yeah, let God, you know, we'll figure it out. Just let God kill him. She never put my name in there that I'm aware of, but. Isn't it true, though? Look at the modern church today. Look how the modern church acts, the snowflakes of our generation, the attitudes of our pastors who are pampered. Come on now. If you see, well, I'm not going to say it. They're just pampered. But look what he says here. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants. Watch the warrior spirit. The warrior spirit of David, the warrior spirit of Jesus, the greatest warrior of them all. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, everybody say all boldness, all boldness. How much is all? All is all that all will ever be. You can't fit no more in all. It's all. With all boldness. I want all the boldness I possibly can have. Now, the word threatenings there, let me give that to you in the Greek so you can study it and take it further. A-P-E-I-L-A. A-P-E-I-L-A. Apile. 547, if you're going to study it out. Apile. It means a threatening threat. A threatening threat. Double enunciation, if you will. That's pretty strong. It's a threatening threat. He says, behold their threatening threat. Behold what they're saying, Father. They're coming at us with the same murderous spirit that murdered Jesus. They're coming at us the same way. Behold this, but grant us all boldness. Isn't that powerful? Give us that boldness. Now, I'll give you the word for boldness. It's going to be a little long, but it's P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. Paresia. That's 39:54. Okay, take it, study it out, go further. But it means freedom in speaking. So give us all boldness. In other words, give us freedom in our speaking. Means to be openly or openly, frankly. But here's my favorite definition. It means fearless confidence. Fearless confidence. Woo! Fearless confidence. Actually, you can add the word free in there. Free and fearless confidence. They said, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold what they're trying to say, what they're doing. The same attitude, the same murder, the same prosecution, the same resistance, the same persecution, the same opposition. Everything that's being thrown at us was thrown at Jesus. What David said would take place is happening to us right now. But God, all we ask from you is to give us free and fearless confidence to say it. Boy, what would the church be like if we acted like that? That goes back to my opening statements of the church the way we used to be when we weren't saved. Remember how radical we were? Remember how we'd stand up to authority and tell them all kinds of stuff? You gonna put them cuffs where? Put my hands where? Come on, somebody. All our tudes, all of our attitudes, all of our stubbornness, and then you get saved and you won't do nothing for Jesus. I'm not talking about being rebellious. I'm talking about being rebellious to the devil. Striking him back with the boldness of Jesus Christ, with free and fearless confidence. Saying, man, listen, I know some of y'all's testimonies, and y'all weren't afraid to die. Some of y'all would hang out the car at 100 miles an hour. Wee, this is fun! And then we say, can you go to the jails? I don't think so. I don't feel God in that. Dude, drive the car. Let's go. What do you have in the bag? Shut up. Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then you get saved and it's all this sacrimonious whatever baloney and we don't do anything for God. Now we're afraid. We're chicken little. I don't understand that. I never understood that. That's why, you know, when I got saved, He changed my character, but he didn't change my personality. I'm still the same dude. I just don't do what I used to do, but I do things for Jesus now. And get radical for him and do something wild. I'm telling you, when the church wakes up to this baptism right here, this understanding of the last days, we are going to do some mighty powerful things for Christ, but we're not going to do it right now living in a cereal box. That's all we are, just swimming around in a cereal box for the most part. Not everybody. You know I'm not talking to everybody. I'm just talking to most of your family. All right. Let me go to verse 30. Watch this. He said, with boldness that we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal. Notice that. And the signs and the wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus, again, by this servant Jesus. Notice that the preaching of with boldness, free and fearless confidence comes healing, signs, and wonders. That's true gospel. That's true gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is the full counsel, the full gospel. Jesus paid the price both on the front when he was crucified and on the back. By his stripes you were healed. You got to study the cross. It's the fullness. We got to have it. It's the covenant. Actually, it's covenant. It's a powerful truth. All right. So that's how you know if you're moving forward. Healing, signs, and wonders. That's right. They follow you. You don't follow them. I don't run after people. I don't run after signs and wonders and miracles. Man, they follow you and me. Okay? So let's go on. I'm running out of time. And when they had prayed, in my Bible, I have they circled. I mean, They all got together and prayed. Notice that it wasn't just Peter and John, the front men. It wasn't just those two hitmen, man, the two upstage guys. It wasn't just the two speakers. They all prayed. The whole church got involved. The whole church was in unity. They were like, come on, man, this is awesome. This is awesome, Peter. This is awesome, John. Man, this is phenomenal. We're all going to be a part of the great harvest. Boy, when we start getting into that unity and stop looking at somebody in jealousy because they have a microphone or they play a keyboard or they get their name here and there, and I'm talking to the church universal. When we stop acting that way and start lifting each other up, knowing that it's for one purpose, I'm telling you, there's nothing that we could not do in these last days. Now notice this. They prayed and the place was shaken, where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They basically had another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But this time it was for boldness. This time it was for missions and ministry. The first was to bring, listen to the archives about the day of Pentecost, but that was to bring the illumination of the word of God. There were so many things that God did on the day of Pentecost. It goes back to Moses and so many different things. But on this occasion, they prayed and they said, God, grant us the boldness. And when they asked for that, boom, man, the place shook and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know why the places don't shake today? It's we don't pray like that today. We're praying for Bentleys and stuff. We're praying for material things and plastic. We're praying for brick and mortar. Instead of saying, God, give me that boldness, that free and fearless confidence to declare Jesus Christ as Lord. And I don't care about anything else. That's when the power will fall on you. That's when you'll really be anointed for ministry. And that's when a church will do great things for God. Not until then. Until then, you'll drown in your cereal box. Let me go. I feel like preaching, man. I feel like Sunday's here. All right, so you saw that, man. They just, boom, the Holy Ghost came again in a very powerful way. And it literally means to shake. They were shaken. The whole place where they gathered together was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one what? One soul. Again, just like on the day of Pentecost, they were one accord. Neither said of them neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. So this is what? Unity. First and foremost, let me explain this to you. This was not a commune, or where they all get together and everything's common, and communion type of thing where, you know, hey, dude, what do you got in that bag, man? Let's share it, because I didn't bring nothing with me today. No, that's not what this is talking about. There's a lot of church folks that feel that, and they mooch off each other. That's not what this is. This was unity. This was Psalms 133. This was Psalms 133. This was when they got together and they sold things and they brought in their possessions to make sure those that didn't have could have some things. Remember, there were folks there in this group, in this company, in this band who were from outside. They were outside of Jerusalem. They left homes. They left lands. They left their nations. Remember, this is still fresh from the day of Pentecost. Remember in Jerusalem, they came from everywhere. Okay? So this was something that the early church did. Now, some people think you should do that now. I'm not of that. Okay, watch. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace. Everybody say favor. That's really what grace means. Grace really means favor. Great grace or great favor was upon them all. Okay? Unmerited favor. They got favor. That great grace of God was upon them. Favor is access. Favor is power. Favor is the anointing as well. All right? So they got favor. Neither was there any among them that lacked. There it is. This is why. Because they gave and they had favor. And they blessed their brothers who were without and who lacked. For as many were possessors of land or houses, sold them and brought them to what? The prices of things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Not necessarily literally at the apostles' feet. It means in the Greek, it means under their management. It amazes me how some churches don't trust preachers with money, but they trust them with their souls. With the greatest of all things, eternal truths, they trust man to espouse to them and teach them, but they won't let them run the church like it should be. That's a demon. That's a demon that holds it back. Now, that's not for tonight. That could be for another night. But so they brought it to the apostles' feet. They brought it to their management. They brought it to their insight and understanding. I think these guys were more than qualified
to handle the business of God. And so they did.
Watch this, verse 36.
And Joseph, it's Joses in the King James, but it's really Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas. By the way, this guy became an apostle. Acts 13, and I believe Acts 14 mentions him. So he became an apostle. So those who think that apostleship has died, you don't know the Bible. Okay? The apostleship didn't die with these specific apostles. There are fivefold. There's just exaggeration and there's stretch to things that guys are doing today. And that's another teaching. So watch this. So he was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, another country, Cyprus, having land, sold it, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so again, this was an example of unity. This was the church coming together and saying, you know what, I love you. I don't want to see anybody that has lack. They started a benevolence type of ministry. It's much like what the church should do today with benevolence. It's much like what we do with Manna Ministries and what have you and other ministries that are out there, is to where you try to make sure everybody is taken care of as the best way possible. The Bible still says if you don't work, you don't eat. So that takes care of living together and singing Kumbaya and eating out of the same porridge bowl. Anybody here? Hope it's been a blessing to you. This is tonight's teaching, and let's pray and believe God. Father, we love you. Thank you for this message tonight, this teaching. Help us to live this truth, Father. Help us to be bold. Help us to have the free and fearless confidence to declare the word of the Lord to a perverse generation that's going to hell in a handbasket. Time is running so short. Time is running so short as we watch Israel, Father. I pray that we would be shaken again with Holy Ghost power to speak the word of the Lord to the nations of the earth, and not only those afar off, but those right around our block. Help us to do so. Father, I pray for Carla tonight. Would you heal her body? And for everybody that is listening tonight that needs a touch from Jesus, I pray, Lord, would you take your mighty hand and stretch it with signs and wonders and miracles. I thank you for it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.